Good morning, church. If you can, open your Bibles today, Hebrews chapter 7, as we continue our series. I'm sure you are praying for the nation at this time, praying for your church as we begin the process of preparing to gather again. We do pray that you would pray for the funeral tomorrow of a dear brother who is going to be with the Lord and for that family. And we do thank you all for your continued care of one another at this time. And so let's pray. Father, we do just ask your blessing on the day, even as we turn our minds to your word, that you would instruct us, instruct our minds that they might be engaged, instruct our hearts that we may be anxious to live these things out and to think rightly theologically, that we might approach life rightly. In extension. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Picking up today in Hebrews chapter 7, continuing on with where we left off, the concept of Melchizedek as a priest forever, a different kind of priesthood, a work which is separate and superior. And those two words I want you to keep in your mind, the word separate and the word superior. Jesus is a separate work of God, which is actually the thrust of our passage today. And it is a superior work both today and next week as we continue on through this section. We pick up here in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes a place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. So the question comes in from the Jewish person who is approaching things from a standpoint of law is, how can Jesus be priest since he's from the wrong tribe? He's the wrong priest. And this is where we can go back and actually within the culture of the ancient Near East gain a bit of a clue. Now, what's interesting is what happened in Israel was, in a sense, an exception to what happened in other places in the ancient Near East. It was not unusual for the king to be a priest in the same sense that the king controlled the priesthood as well. So those two scenarios were to be found. We find this in Egypt, and Egypt becomes, in a sense, a paradigm placeholder of how worship worked in the ancient Near East. But you find this all over the place, is that actually the king and the priesthood, those two things went together, and the priest gained their sustenance from the king. And so also, oftentimes, the king was a priest, depending on what culture you went into. What we find in Israel is an exception, because Israel had its law and it had its priesthood before it ever had a king. And actually, I think there's much to be said about that in the way that God works, but that's for a different day. But what we find is the priesthood is given by law, the kingship given by exception or within God's furtherance of his revelation, that the Lion of Judah would be the place from which the kingship rests. And so it is interesting, and there's a remarkable symmetry to it, that Jesus is of the line of Judah, the line which the kings come from, but also constitutes a separate and superior priesthood, a priesthood which predates the law, which has its root in this idea, this symbol of Melchizedek. Melchizedek becomes a type of what God's ultimate priesthood would look like. But notice what we said. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Or as we have talked in the book of Galatians before, if righteousness could come from the law, then Christ died needlessly. be no need for Jesus if the law can supply what man needs in his redemption. And so what we find here is two separate priesthoods. One which is based in a temporary law of Moses, a temporary law of the Levitical priesthood. The other is a separate and superior law, a separate and superior working of God that predates all of that, and it finds its root all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham believed God, or trusted in God, or had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And as we've said before, and we will say over and over and over again, until Jesus comes back, the only basis on which you can have a relationship with God must be by His grace, and that grace is obtained through faith, belief, trust, and there is no other means. And so what we find here is what we've talked about before, is that the law becomes a temporary measure, or as we might put it here behind us, these two ladders. As we look at here today, we have two ladders. One is this idea of Melchizedek, which actually constitutes the concept of grace. And then, of course, there is this other, that is a law based in Levi, a law. And these two things seem very similar. In fact, these two ladders are virtually identical. They look the same at first examination, but the way that God uses them is very, very different. And so I want you to understand that as believers, there is this tendency and there's this desire to make both of these things work together. And this happens all of the time, even for those of you who are not from a Jewish background or from a law-giving, law-keeping perspective, is there is this tendency to put works and grace as co-equivalencies, to put them in a sense as two ladders which work together. And at first you might think that's possible. And so what we find out here is if you take a step on both, they seem to work okay, don't they? In fact, in a sense, you could argue that these are more stable than just being on this ladder, that this ladder seems stable, but wow, if I spread my legs a little bit and I find myself stable, maybe these two things can work together. Maybe this law of grace and this law of law, this works-based thing, could possibly work together. But then something happens. So let's say we spend a little time and we extend the illustration further. Well, suddenly I find myself in a position where I'm not quite sure this is going to work. Because you've probably spotted the problem, haven't you? Is that if you continue up these ladders, these two paths diverge, and they diverge rather sharply. And no longer am I really stable. I'm sort of spread between the two, and I find myself uneasy. And then if I take another step, wow, I realize that if I continue on this path, bad things are going to happen. See, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Is that these two things appear to be the same, and these two things appear at first glance as if they might work together, but they can't. These are radically different approaches. They are antagonistic to one another. In fact, they are anathema to one another. And so the question comes in, and it comes in every time. People will say, but Doran, if you talk about this idea of grace, then what you're saying is that my actions don't matter as regards my salvation. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Your works do not contribute one iota, one piece to your justification. You will never be saved by one single thing that you do or one single thing that you don't do. And what the author here is doing is he is drawing a sharp contrast between these radically different approaches because they cannot work together. These are completely different tracks. And so the distinction between Levi and Melchizedek, this ladder, so to speak, functions as a separate and superior work to do something which that one could never do. That ladder is a temporary measure. It's a temporary measure by which God gets to relate to his people on some other basis than judgment, but it could never bring about perfection. And so some of you will say, but Doran, back to this issue of grace that seems so cheap, because that means that the person who's the chief of sinners could possibly find themselves saved. Yes, that's exactly right. And it has been said before, and I have quoted it many times, at the moment where you begin to teach salvation by grace alone, you will be accused of antinomianism. You will be accused that there are no rules, that salvation is cheap, that it is easily obtained. And that's not true. It's not cheap. It was purchased completely by the blood of Christ. It was initiated fully by a different priesthood. It was paid for by a sacrifice which was eternal in its nature and broad in its application. It simply is the only means by which any sort of perfection could be achieved. This thing cannot do it. And we continue on in the passage. The wrong law for concerning him, verse 13, whom things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. Remember, Judah has never taken the place of priesthood. And in fact, Christian, pay attention to something. This is on purpose. Now let me put it this way. One thing is for sure. The one tribe that Jesus could not come from is Levi. We talked a little bit about this last week. Why was Levi chosen, the decision to choose him as the people of law and the administrators of priesthood, seems almost random. He certainly wasn't more righteous than the others, and the position seems to be assigned to him almost by lot. But one thing is for sure, that the kingship, the king, was going to be, and actually predates even the giving of the law, that the rulership would come from Judah, that the kings would come from that line, and Jesus finds himself in them. But then there is this extension of a separate and superior priesthood to the office of king, King Jesus. And this is to be found in the line of Judah. Verse 15, and this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who becomes such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, that is, from the line of Levi, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through one which we draw near to God. Notice there what he says. Notice there what he says is that these two things look the same. They are side by side, but they are radically different in their approach. This one is based in law keeping and law giving, but it can't bring perfection. It cannot bring justification. And Christian, we've talked about this before. How righteous do you have to be to get into heaven? How perfect do you have to be to become acceptable to God? Well, you have to be completely perfect. You have to be completely righteous. And this law is too weak to do that. It is too weak to accomplish any such thing. All it does is provide a temporary measure by which God can deal with his people, but it cannot achieve what you need. And these Jewish people who have made a profession of faith, they're trying to do something which a lot of Christians are trying to do as well. They are trying to keep to their old rule-keeping, try to keep to their old law-giving, and therefore give them a foot on each ladder. But the problem is, these two things can't work together. They're anathema to one another, and time and process, as they move through their steps, the divergence between them becomes more and more clear. And all illustrations fail. This one is just a temporary illustration. It's a fallen illustration. It's a limited illustration. But imagine, if you will, each of these A-frame ladders being 20 feet tall. How far apart would your legs eventually be trying to stand on both? Well, that's what you're talking about. When you talk about rule-keeping and law-keeping as a measure of knowing God, well, eventually, not only can you not do it, you can't get there by this way, but trying to hang on to both means that you are spread in two directions which are as far apart as any two things can be. No, we have to find a different way to God. It's a different way, and a way that is provided, thankfully, and praise to God, in Scripture it is clear, and praise to God and His working in this author as He lays out for us the truth of it. There is a setting aside of this former commandment because of its weaknesses and its uselessness. Notice that word, useless. It is a word that pops up oftentimes in Scripture, and there are a couple of different words for it, and it shows up all the time in its context. And what it really means is completely worthless. Completely worthless. The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. This way, a different kind of priesthood, which is separate and superior. Keep those two words in your head, separate and superior to anything given. And it's by grace. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath. Remember, the Levitical law, these are guys who are simply born into the right family. And then notice what he's doing there. He's highlighting that. Can you imagine that? You grow up in the family of Levi. You're of the tribe of Levi. And when you're born into it. And as a result, you're born by lot into the idea that someday you will be commanded and obligated to go into the temple and offer sacrifices and service. And maybe, just maybe, you may wind up by lot as a high priest. And it's simply by the fact that you're in the family, it feels and seems almost random. Imagine if you didn't want to do it, but there you are, you're stuck with the job. And so there's no oath, there's no thing that brings you into it other than I was just born this way, born here for this purpose. However, verse 21, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much more also, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Christian, understand that. Understand that. God does nothing randomly. It's always in an action of sovereignty. And to be honest with you, folks, I'm not quite sure that Christians believe that. They talk about it, they use those terms, they use the idea of sovereignty, but I'm not quite sure they really believe it, that God is in charge of all things at all times in all circumstances. There's nothing random for those who know Him, that God is moving with absolute, inexorable purpose all of the time. And you know, most often the doubts that I come across in people's lives have to do with the attributes of God. They talk about omniscience, that God sees everything, but I'm not quite sure they do, or else they might live differently every day. They might live as if God is watching. They talk about the idea of God and His powerful, that God is all-powerful, but yet they get frightened and they struggle with things as if God cannot accomplish what He's purposed. We talk about the idea of sovereignty, but we act as if my life and death are random. We act as if my life is somehow in statistical likelihoods and probabilities. We must trust that Scripture is serious when it talks about God. And even in this thing, God is perfectly serious and perfectly purposeful. That when he gave the law, he gave it as a temporary measure. It could never achieve. It's not as if Jesus is a plan B. It's not as if God gave it the old college try in law-based salvation and somehow it just fell short, or God's people somehow just couldn't manage to get it right. It was simply and always only a temporary measure by which God could deal with his people. But what God had in store and what God had in mind and what he was always traveling towards was a day when his priest, who he had commanded as a priest forever, would give a perfect law and a perfect sacrifice based in himself, that he would complete the requirements of the law and then transfer that righteousness to those who believe. That he himself would pay the sacrifice in his blood, and so transfer the efficacy of that sacrifice to you who believe. That's what this was always going to. See, in fact, these two ladders are only an illustration. This ladder over here could never get you where God intended for you to go. This was always the goal. This was a temporary means, a temporary avenue of worship, a temporary avenue to know what God's requirement was. It could teach you what sin was, but it could never provide a way of escape. This one, however, in this perfect priest, in this perfect lawgiver, in this perfect lawkeeper, salvation could be achieved in the body and blood of Jesus. Sacrifice could be achieved in the body and blood of Jesus, and then transferred to your account. This is the truth of the gospel. And Jesus becomes a guarantee. Now you have to understand what a guarantee is. A guarantee is a promise made with power. A guarantee is a promise made with power. And I want you to understand that most things that you come across in this life that come with guarantees are not guarantees at all, because they are promises, but they are almost without power. I buy an awful lot of automotive parts and I put them on cars, and there are always at the bottom these guarantees or warranties, these promises made with power. I understand and you understand when you buy a product at the store, it may come with a guarantee, but that guarantee is virtually worthless. That a certain percentage of those parts are going to fail. A certain percentage of those things will fall short of their promise. And so you may take it back to the store and get a replacement, or you may take it back to the store and find that it doesn't guarantee for your situation, and so you find yourself out of luck there. But here we have the real usage of the guarantee. The guarantee is a promise made with power, that when God makes a promise, he can deliver on it. And the law could never do that. It could show you what sin is. It could show you where it is. It could show you how you'd fallen short, but it could never bring about righteousness. Here, however, Jesus does the work in himself. A separate and superior priesthood, which is powerful, efficacious, and sure for the bringing of people to real salvation, real security, real faith, with a real promise made to their eternity. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask that you will be with your people, that we live as people of faith, we live as people of promise, we live as people who are trusting in what you have done. And that it not be based in anything, any work of our own, but work that you have done on our behalf. And so, Father, keep us sure in that promise, for you are the guarantee of those who live by faith. And it's in your name.